Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
So wonderful to be here at Werribee Baptist Church this morning. Thank you so much, Dan and Deanna, for your welcome, and others of you whom we've met as we've been gathering here before the service. We've been praying that today the Lord might encourage, challenge, and inspire us all to be His true disciples. It's great to be able to share with you folk here and those of you who are online as well. What a privilege and honour it has been for us to live and work among the Fulani people for these 50 years. And we are so thankful for the partnership that we've experienced with you at Werribee Baptist Church for most of that time, 46 years. And this has been a partnership with God as we've been workers together with Him. And it's also been a partnership with our missionary colleagues and Fulani themselves, and many other believers. I wonder, did you notice what Tom Dyer said when he said, God loved us and sent Phil and Carol from a long way away to tell us about Jesus. Before they came, my people didn't know Jesus. They lived for their cattle and taboos and under the influence of Islam. So from what Tom Dyer said, can you see how they needed someone to tell them? God sent us there, and that these Fulani might know Jesus. When we arrived in Niger, we saw the influence of Islam. It affected people's everyday lives, praying five times a day every day, fasting for a whole month every year, and even parents sending their little boys, even at the age of five, to live with a Muslim cleric and having to beg for their food so that they might gain merit with God. The parents felt that they would. They were hoping that their good deeds through their prayers and fasting would outweigh their bad deeds on the day of judgment. We saw their fear of the spirit world and the curses and the charms that they wore around their necks. I remember meeting a cleric like this one here, and I heard about this cleric sitting in the market on his mat with his Quran in front of him on the mat. And as he was looking at his Quran, he was crying. Tears were running down his cheeks and dripping onto the mat. And people sitting around him, someone asked him, "Teacher, teacher, why are you crying?" And he held up his hands and he said, "I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost." Many of the Fulani we meet, who've met, said that they were living in the darkness because there is no Saviour in Islam. As a young person in my mid-teens, I didn't think about the many unreached people in the world. They weren't even on my radar. I didn't think about the implications of this verse in Isaiah 43, which says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be any God after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour." I didn't give much thought to the fact that so many didn't know who Jesus is and why He came. Muslims, Hindu people, Buddhists, secular Aussies. And yet, as a committed Christian young person, I knew who Jesus is and why He came. And it is stated so clearly in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel when the angel appeared to Joseph with Mary being pregnant, and he was told to give the name to this child that was to be born, "You shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Jews had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah to come and to save them from the Roman oppressors and from their suffering. However, what they really needed was saving from their sin and from slavery to Satan and from saving from their own self-centeredness, saving from death. And only Jesus could do that because He alone had the power to defeat Satan, to overcome death, and to overcome sin. the sinless Son of God. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew writes, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he describes Jesus' words when he himself gives up his spirit. And he says, and as he gave up his spirit, it is recorded that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The way had been opened into the presence of God for relationship with God. Now, 2,000 years later, there are still so many who haven't heard this great message. They don't know who Jesus is and why he came. And yet, he is the only one that can save them. There is no other way. The world population, according to the Joshua Project, is now 8 million. People groups number over 17,000. Unreached people groups number 7,000. Nearly 42% of the world's population are living and dying without anyone to tell them about Jesus. I wonder, do you think much about that? Does that impact your praying? In the 1960s, I heard through a missionary speaker about there being some 12,000 unreached people groups at the time, without anyone to tell them about Jesus, living and dying without knowing about him. And God used that to touch my heart. I was contentedly working on the family farm, involved in our local church, enjoying sport, seriously trying to live for Jesus. But it seemed that the Lord was saying to me after I heard this missionary challenge, the reason that there are so many unreached people in the world today is that young people like you aren't willing to give up what you want to do what I've asked you to do. That is to go and to tell those who haven't heard. We are to go that the world might know. And in Matthew chapter 28 and 18 to 20 or even 16 to 20, we see in those verses that Jesus has, after his resurrection, is commanding his disciples to go and make disciples of all people groups. This passage was one of the passages that convicted me to leave the farm and to prepare to go to the field. And as I thought about the reading in Matthew 16, I was struck by the fact that the 11 disciples had gone to Galilee, as it says in verse 16, where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But it says in verse 17, but some doubted. And then I thought about the fact that as Jesus had called these disciples to go into their world, they were just ordinary people like me. They had failed him. They had denied him. They were slow to learn. They were often self-centered. And yet Jesus was sending ordinary men like that into the world to make known his gospel. And that encouraged me because I realized that I was just so ordinary, so inadequate. How could I go to an unreached people group? And then the second thing I noticed about in this passage is that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore go. They were going in his power and authority. And wow, what authority Jesus had. They had seen it. They had seen how Jesus had overcome Satan at the time of temptation there in the wilderness. They saw his power over the spirit world. They saw how that he had even raised the dead and healed the sick. They heard him say that, I will lay down my life. No one will take it from me. They saw that he was the one who was really orchestrating the events of his arrest and crucifixion. And they saw that as he died on the cross, he announced himself that the work had been finished. It was complete. And later on in Colossians chapter 1, the disciples, for instance, the Apostle Paul, came to realize even deeper the greatness of Jesus and the majesty of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or the authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you think the disciples could go with confidence knowing that Jesus was sending them with his authority and power. So that is what it was that encouraged Carol and me as we went out to West Africa. He was sending us to the Fulani people. We felt so inadequate, but we knew that he was with us to enable us. I wonder how much of the need of the lost and our being sent features and is a focus in your life. In all of the post-resurrection record that we have in the Gospels, the focus is Jesus sending his disciples. We just read about the focus in Matthew 28, go, I'm sending you with my authority. In John 20, 21, as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then in Acts, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There are so many unreached lost people. I don't know how many of you watched the grand final yesterday. There were 100,000 people there. I wonder how many of them were believers. Would it have been 50%? Not a hope. 40%? 20%? So many people don't know Jesus and they're going to a Christless eternity. I've found some books that have been very helpful for me in sharing about Jesus, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy by Sam Chan, Personal Evangelism in a Skeptical World, How to Talk About Jesus Without Looking Like an Idiot, Andy Bannister. I'd recommend those books. Another one that I haven't put up on the screen, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. I think you'd find them a help to live for Jesus among skeptical, unreached Aussies. And so Carol and I believe that God was calling us to go to the Fulani people. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, go therefore. And it was with that in mind that we left Australia to go to West Africa. We were going as his ambassadors and he was with us. We were faced with many challenges, needing to adopt their culture, learn their language, live remotely and simply. We wondered how we would be able to share the message with these strong Muslim pastoralists. I remember trying to share the message with my language informant after some months. And as I tried to share the message with him, he looked at me in a very aggressive way and almost with fire coming out of his eyes. He said, we Fulani are Muslims. We have our religion. You leave us alone. However, as we lived among them and tried to identify with them, we saw God open doors. And at first, we went to their wells and markets, and they were touched by the fact that we were learning their language. We were invited to their homes, and we would stay with them and sleep out under the stars. They are hospitable people, and relationships developed with ever-widening circle of families. We discovered they were spiritually hungry and we were having the opportunity more and more to share spiritual things with them because we saw that there were many bridges to sharing the scripture with these Muslim people. Through Carol's medical work, we showed compassion and that we cared about them. Our children had a part in opening their hearts in the early days. As time went on, the number of believers grew and they themselves shared the message. We faced the challenge of making disciples, not just converts. And so we thank God for the establishment of the training centre that some of you have been sharing with in financially and praying for it. We've been using Mega Voices. We are just so thankful for the tools that we have. God, Jesus continues to build his kingdom. But relationships are a key to effectiveness in our ministry. Understanding their worldview is so important as we lived among them and as we became insiders in their culture. We are so thankful for what God has been doing among them and we praise God for that. So if we are going to reach the Fulani people or the world for Jesus, if they are going to come to know him, we have to go to them. The second thing that we have found so important in our ministry and then our going to the Fulani is prayer. We have to pray that the world may know him. And we want to thank those of you here at Werribee who have prayed for us. You've had a vital part in the work that we've been doing. We've tried to keep you informed through our regular prayer letters. But prayer is so vital in mission. It is a key to sending out workers. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 9, 36 to 38, when he saw the crowd and had compassion on them, as he saw them lost without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers into his harvest field." I think that this would probably be one of the commands of Jesus that is the most neglected. For instance, how often do you pray that prayer? How often is that prayer prayed in your congregation here? But how vital it is, as people were praying for us, for the Fulani people, God touched our lives and God laid it on our hearts to go. Another thing about prayer that is so important, remember how the Apostle Paul prayed, said to the Roman believers, "And pray for me, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." And praying is not like sitting on your couch, watching and barracking for your favourite footy team. You may be a fanatical supporter, but you don't impact the result. But prayer is different to that. With prayer, you are absolutely joined in the struggle. For example, in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, the Apostle Paul gives an example of that. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open up the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should." As you prayed for us and for the Fulani people, God did open doors. God gave us, by his Spirit, insights into what we should share in different situations as we shared the message with them and it resonated with them. And so God worked in their lives. Prayer opens doors for our message, prepares people to hear the message, and equips and prepares us. I wonder, is this type of prayer a prayer in your focus or life groups? In your own praying, how much is this the focus of our prayers? The third thing that has been so important for us in our ministry is that people have given that we might go to the Fulani people. Give that the world may know. When we applied to go to Niger to work with our mission agency, SIM, we were going as members, not as employees. We didn't get any salary. No, we depended on God to supply our need. We prayed that the Lord would provide what was needed, and he has generously supplied our needs through his people for these 50 years. Incredible, isn't it? We want to thank those of you who have given, and for your church, and for many others who have too. It has been incredible to see, not only has God supplied the needs for our own personal living expenses there and our travel and medical and so on, but also for the establishing of the training centre and for its ongoing ministry, for the digging of wells, and also for the many mega voices that we've distributed. And we want to thank you for the way that you've so generously given for that too. We want to encourage you, as the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippian believers, when he said to them, "You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what might be credited to your account. The gifts that you sent are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." In your giving to the ministry of the Fulani people, your account has been accredited in heaven. I wonder if there are any of us here who need to sort of have a bit of a look at our investments and at our finances to see whether or not there is very much that we are really investing in God's kingdom work. The Fulani have a saying, La mitu e motalaka be fu be poti nyande maide. Diskudo e mowala be fu be poti nyande maide. The king and the commoner, the rich and the poor, are equal on the day of their death. They take nothing with them. You need to invest while you have life in you. Once you're gone, there's no chance to do it after that. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul emphasized that everyone who believes on the Lord shall be saved. This everyone includes the Fulani people. And because God sent us to the Fulani, because you prayed and you gave, enabling us to go, there are now many Fulani believers. Isn't that wonderful? We thank God for that. But what if we had not gone? Because the Apostle Paul goes on to ask these four questions after he states, everyone who believes on the Lord will be saved. He says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? In his faithfulness, God enabled us to go and tell them. We experienced his strength in our weakness. Some of you were joined together with us in this struggle through prayer and through your giving. And by his power, God rescued Fulani people from the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of his Son. We are trying to encourage you this morning to realize that the world might know, it requires that we go to them, that we pray and that we give. These 7,000 unreached people groups, living and dying without Jesus, would you be willing to go? I tell you, it's the most wonderful privilege and honor to open God's word among people who have never heard about him. And so as I close, the challenge is that we might continue to go, that we might pray that God will send out workers, that we might pray for the workers and for each other, that God might use us to bring light into the darkness, and that we might reuse our resources to that end. We can go with confidence because Jesus is with us. He said, Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, there's an old song that we used to sing when I was younger. I think many of you older people will know it. But these are the words that I would like to leave you with as we think about lost people all around us and far away, people who are going to a Christless eternity. If we have the compassion of Jesus as he looked upon the multitude, these are the words. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Can I just lead you in prayer? Lord Jesus, you are such a wonderful Saviour. You are worthy of the praise and worship of all people. And yet so many still have not heard of you. They don't know that you gave your life for them, that they might be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. Father, as we face this unfinished task, we are driven to our knees and we ask, Lord, that you might rebuke our slothful ease, that you might so work within us that we might so rejoice to know you, that we would pledge before you that we are willing to go and to pray and to give that you might be made known. Work in our lives to that end, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.